should say something, Dave.
You need to say something?
Yeah.
I'm recording.
Turn it off. I'm not going to apologize for how I do this. There's in the second verse, there's a couple of lines I have a hard time getting through. And I thought about this. Why is it doing this? And the line goes, Jesus has the power to save. 2,000 years ago, 100 years ago when Juanita came on board, 70 years when I came on board, and 7 years when Elisa came on board. So, but it says Jesus has the power to save lives today. Think about it. There are things as we travel this earth shift sand that transcend all the reasons of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hands. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cause, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely. A new life is mine. This is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cause, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I cling to the old rugged cross. Life with its great mystery surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead me at last to my friend. A hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the call. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll cling to the old rugged cross. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the call. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, help us to listen to your words. Holy Spirit, teach us. Help us to bow low before you, mighty one, to be filled with your strength, your power, to be filled, Lord, with your vision of what our lives should be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we find the things that we share in common as brothers and sisters in Christ and work together? We agree on so many things. Why can't we minister to the world from this common ground that we share? It just makes sense. Why draw denominational or doctrinal distinctions? Do you know what is so absurd about that rationale? That we disagree with them on the things that the Apostle Paul tells us are of first importance. It is true that, as the liberal false teachers point out, we do have much in common. But what we do not have in common is what the Apostle Paul delivers to us in 1 Corinthians 15. He speaks of as the things of first importance. Think about it. The issue is not the common things, but the great divide on who Jesus Christ is, exactly what he has accomplished at the cross of Calvary, and the authoritative voice of the Word of God. The distinction should not be drawn by what we have in common, but by the huge, glaring differences in our beliefs on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I heard on the radio this week a fairly local church belonging to a mainline liberal denomination. Come join us for Easter and celebrate with us the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Face value, that may sound okay. It's a common message. We have that in common with that church. We too next week are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that is where the common ground ends, because we will connect that resurrection to Christ's death for our sins, which they no longer believe is of first importance. And we will connect his resurrection with his literal physical death according to the scriptures. And we will not come up with various theories that explain away the authoritative instruction of the Word of God concerning sin. We will connect this celebration of his resurrection to Jesus Christ dying for our sins, my sins, your sins, redemption by his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And we will connect our celebration with his physical, bodily resurrection of our Lord and his appearance to over 500 people according to the scriptures. and we will continue to hold the absolute authority of the teaching of God's word that this resurrection provides the only way of salvation.
Amen.
The only way for us to go to the Father. The only way that there is no other name to call on, no other religion that escapes the tentacles of some form of works salvation formed by and based upon the reasoning of sinful man. So yes, this morning, we are very narrow in our view of salvation. Our Lord tells us in this morning's text, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13? Matthew 7, 13. This is what we regard as Palm Sunday. And we typically, a lot of times you will look at, a lot of churches this morning will be looking at Jesus's glorious proclamation of his coming. Blessed is he in the name of the Lord, and the procession of him coming down the Mount of Olives and them spreading palm branches in their coats, and he's on the donkey. All those things prophesied by Isaiah. But we're on a different mountain this morning. This mountain's not named. Scholars believe it's somewhere near Capernaum. But what's interesting about this message today, about this text, is it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this mount I'm speaking of, not the Mount of Olives, but this mount, this unnamed mount, that Jesus began in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 1. And you can just hear the sermons that you've listened to over the years from all these truths that are brought up. He opened, if Matthew 5, 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. And it just goes on and on. All these things, that this very familiar teaching. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Now Jesus is wrapping all of that up. All of that instruction on who is going to enter the kingdom of God. And now you know what he tells them? Make sure to check the gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Think with me about this for a minute. Why would Jesus even bring something like this up? Because, well, God is God and people are people. He knew this would happen. There are many common things. It's not the common things. The common things, the shared path, is the wide way. One of the questions that I pushed and pulled and prodded at and poked through this week was, why is the hard way the hard way, and why is the easy way the easy way? And you've got part of this discussion that went on in my mind in your study notes, inside sheet to the right at the bottom. Why is the easy way easy and the hard way hard? I'll read our verses and then I'll go to that. Well, I read them once, I'll read them again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You'll see on the front, you'll see the comparison. Wide gate religion or narrow gate religion. It just breaks down to that. There's one true gospel and there's everything else. It doesn't matter what form it takes. It doesn't matter if it's called Hinduism or Mormonism, or even if it's called Christianity, even if they say the Bible is their book, and they said, look at all the common things. Can you see how ironic it is? Oh, we've got all this in common, but the things that the Apostle Paul said are of first importance. He said, take this to the top of your list. And they said, well, we can't quite agree with you on all of that. We'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we're not going to talk about sin like you are. And we're going to leave room for other religions. Well, they just described the wide way. Why is the easy way easy and the hard way hard? Well, the wide, easy way is our way. Now, that sounds simple, but it really, when you think through it, what is the hard part of a decision to come to authentically, genuinely, sincerely come to Christ? Why is there such a battle? Why don't people just do it? Can't they see that we're in need of a Savior? Why can't they just? It's because this way is my way. And you'll see the verses on the back of the study sheet. It not only seems right, we're familiar with that, but we have the other verse that in his mind, in the unsaved, in the natural person, it is right. This is my way. I don't have to change my mind. See, on the wide way, you don't have to change your mind. You don't have to say, God's right, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. You can tweak that. And you can make statements, say, well, the Bible says this, but when you can make that statement, but we do believe other things too. There's not just one way. These groups, they'll tell you, the Bible says there's one way. But read their stuff. They also believe there are other ways. That's what the Bible says. But we won't put down the holy books of other religions or these other people's beliefs. Did anything occur to you when I said that it's our way, we don't have to change our mind? What was the definition that we give for repentance? You maybe have heard this over the change your mind. Confess, say the same thing as God. Repent, change your mind. See, the wide way, you don't have to repent of your sins. I mentioned a book in Sunday school. The name of it was I'm Okay, You're Okay, I Believe. We won't get into that. But that's the teaching. I'm okay, you're okay. God really understands. There really is. You know, you can really. It's just like in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And just like in the Garden of Eden, people are going to do what people want to do apart from the work of God. Why did Jesus bring this to their attention? He said, all of this teaching, and he tells them, don't miss it. Now he's going to give some reasons as we follow through here. He's going to give them, I say reasons, really, it's more cautions. More cautions, because he says, enter by the narrow gate. Here's your outline. You've got it in your worksheet. Check the gate. Don't let anyone lie to you. Don't lie to yourself. And build on the rock. The next point, don't let anyone lie to you. False prophets. Verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You could go to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 on the way of wisdom and comparing the heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom and the lifestyles that come from that. We could tell their fruit. What do they say? Who is Jesus Christ? What do they think of the Word of God? How do they honor God in honoring His Word? See, the end that false prophets have, the end that they have in our lives is they tell us what we want to hear. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he called it tickling their ears. Said they'll go find their teachers. See, because they'll go find, well, it's back again to what's the easy part of the easy way? It's our way. I don't have to repent. I don't have to change my mind. They'll make that fit to my belief system. The false prophets, they'll give you that. They'll tell you that. They'll be on the radio. They'll be on TV. They'll write books. They'll write magazine articles. They might knock on your door. The Bible clearly says Jesus Christ himself Why is it here? Because there's a narrow way. There's one way. Jesus said, John 14:6, very familiar with us. Jesus said, I am what? And no one. You know what some of these groups will tell you? They say, we believe the Bible says that. Do you notice the difference? They don't say we believe the Bible. We say it's the only authoritative word of God. They'll tell you, see, that the deception. And if you want to sit under one of these false liberal teachers, if you want to plug into a fellowship like that, they will tell you what your ears need to be tickled to hear. You see, I'm okay. You're okay. It's really okay. Look, he's got his doctorate. Or look, this person's professed Christ for 50 years. Well, we're going to go a little further into this. Check the gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Don't let someone else lie to you about the path of life. And don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, who are the many? They're the many on that wide road. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many, many mighty works in your name? They say, the religious words and religious works. And to some people, it's like a big old fat night crawler and the fish. That's just what they want to hear. That's all the bait I needed. That's all I need. Look, look at me. I go to church every Sunday. I tithe faithfully. I read my Bible. I say praise the Lord. I vote for a Republican. Oops. But then it goes even further. Lord, Lord. They said, didn't you hear us, God? Didn't you hear us say that? Didn't you hear us drawing near to you with our lips? But what Isaiah and Jeremiah tell us, they did draw near with their lips. See, if you want to be fooled, you can be fooled. You want to find God, you'll find God. If you want to be fooled, you can be fooled. But you're going to get a surprise here in a couple verses. Lord, Lord, they had religious, the works, Christ doesn't say that he disputed these things. These great religious works, they prophesied, cast out demons. Many mighty works in your name, Lord. We'll believe everything about you, God, except for what you tell us is of first importance. Can you see the irony and the absurdity of the reasoning? Why can't we all just agree? Well, because God says differently. You can build on rock or build on sand. That's what Jesus is going to tell us. But before we get there, we can't go too fast past verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Christ said, I never knew you. Don't tell me Lord, Lord business. He'd said earlier there, he said that but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out demons, do mighty works? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, can you see the parallel then? Jesus said, if you knew me, you would do my Father's will, but you are rebels. You do what you want. You do your will. You dress it up as religion. You can even dress it up as Christianity. But he said, you are a worker of lawlessness. You do not do God's will. You do not obey his law, his word. They were just the opposite. and then he comes to build on the rock. Now, see, years ago, I know I've already Sunday school put a couple plugs in on reading through your Bible, but I'll do it again. Came across this text, and it just hit me. The last few verses here, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Here's the fool who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. But this is what hit me years ago reading through this, that both groups were hearing God's word, weren't they? And what else were the both groups doing? They were both building a house, weren't they? I think we could say accurately they were both building a spiritual house. And I think if we not just look at those verses, but if we look at the context of this and Jesus' warnings and all this previous teaching, and then he comes to this warning, because we think, see, we assume, well, I'm building a spiritual house. I'm okay. But remember this, all this instruction that Christ has given them. And he's got these four things at the end. Make sure you have entered by the narrow gate. Check the gate. What road are you on? What path are you on? Don't let someone lie to you. Don't lie to yourself. Don't assume your religion. A lot of us want to assume. Don't assume your religious words and works will mean anything to God. They won't. And he said, if this is what you're doing, if you're hearing me and you're not doing these words, if you're not living them, yes, you are building a spiritual house, but the judgment will come. Folks, a judgment will come. Yes. You know why I don't mind preaching hellfire and brimstone? Because it's true. You know why I don't mind preaching the word? In fact, I have to preach the judgment of God because it's coming. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling us. That's what he is telling us. I believe there are so many who are deceived. Oh, I'm building a spiritual house. Man, look at, I'm building a spiritual house. I'm reading the Bible. I get a daily devotional, whatever it might be. But the question is, are you building on rock? Or are you building on sand? One of them will hold to the glory of God, and the other will fall under the judgment of God. Conclusion. This morning, are you going to please Jesus Christ or the devil? I just want to make a little comparison here. Jesus wants us this morning, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, verse 7, that examine yourselves. Make sure you're of the faith. That's what Jesus is telling us. Check your foundation. Build on the rock, not sand. Examine your faith. Make sure that you are on the path of life. That's Jesus' message to you. Do you know what the devil wants this morning? He wants you to be so indignant. He wants you to be so mad at me. How dare I bring your faith into question? He wants to poke your pride and prod your arrogance. He does not want you checking your foundation. I want us to see the great contrast. Jesus Christ is saying, check the foundation. The building on top means nothing if it's built on sand. And Satan wants you to be so angry with, how dare you, Dave Scott? I've been going to church for 40 years or 60 years or 10 years or 5 years. How dare you tell me to check my foundation? I think I've got a pretty good example here of Jesus Christ. The gate. Check the gate. It's a harder decision now. If we could have a little more eternal perspective, it wouldn't be as hard because Judgment is coming. Oh, how foolish we'll feel. Well, not terror, that the terror will be there of judgment, but how foolish. Because there were the words. Maybe we saw them every week. We saw the words every week. But I'm going to hold on to my way. And you know what? This is the popular way. And you could start naming friends and family members and fellow church members, and they'll be right in there with you. Yes, we're right. Hang on to that. That house is going to fall at the judgment of God. And the scripture says, and great was the fall. And great was the fall. I want to give us an opportunity this morning to bow our heads, and I want to open up this kneeling bench here to anyone who would like to come, and just to make sure that they have right things right before your Savior. You say, well, that'd be a little embarrassing. That'd be a little embarrassing to come forward. I've been going to church for a blank amount of years. Would you rather be a little embarrassed now? Would you rather get the humility lesson now? Or would you rather standing before God in his judgment and think, if only I'd listen, and it's not listening to me. Isn't this pretty clear this morning?
Yes, sir.
Isn't this pretty clear? It's what Christ calls us to. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Would any of you like for me to pray for you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Would any of you like for me to pray for you? I won't pass it around. I won't bandy it about. I'll treasure this in confidence. I see that. I see your hand. You want to know, I see that hand. You want to know, folks, and we can know. And God tells us that He wrote things so that we would know. We get there, and what joy the house stands. And we're before a holy God, and He embraces us in all of His holiness. But what terror. What terror. There's one gospel. There's one gospel, and Paul brought, he said, these are the things that are most important. So, yes, we will remain narrow in our view of the gospel and our ministry outreach. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Just lift those who raised their hands before you, Lord, and others, Lord, who maybe you spoke to during this time. Father, one day we will be before you. Wonder and joy and glory are weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. Thank you that Jesus Christ has brought a way to us of eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.